The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
And again, good morning. Welcome to All Saints. So glad that you can be here with us. It's good to see you, even behind some masks. And we're especially glad that if you're joining us online, that you're able to join us. So welcome. Would you now join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade, your word will last forever. So, Lord, would you make my words your words this morning, that they might feed your people, convict where needed, encourage us, Lord. Make us the people you want us to be. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning we finish our summer series on the epistle, the letter of James, what a community of godliness looks like. James, the brother of Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph, leader of the Christian church in Jerusalem, writing to Jewish Christians dispersed beyond Israel, far from home, experiencing all sorts of struggles and trials with life, with relationships, and with godliness in the church. The theme we've seen certainly has been two ways to live, either way of self or way of God. Now, as a review, we've looked at enduring through trial, obedience to God's word, mercy and non-partiality, using our words for peace. Last week, humility and submission in relationships. And today, the importance of patience. Now, we know by me preaching this morning, God definitely has a sense of humor to have me preach on patience. It's definitely not one of my virtues. You may have seen the bumper sticker that says, "Please be patient. God's not finished with me yet." Well, it's definitely not on my bumper. In fact, I have nothing on my bumper. I'll never put one of those Christian fish on my bumper because I don't want my driving habits to give Jesus a bad name. Right on red is great until someone's in front of me and they're not turning right, they're going straight, and it's all I can do not to honk. And that's about the time that a common prayer for me, I say, "Lord, please give me patience and give it to me right now, Lord." So let's see if God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick this morning. If you're like me, you're almost always in a hurry. G.K. Chesterton, the early 20th century English writer and humorist, said, "One of the great disadvantages of hurry is that it takes such a long time." Our modern world seems to encourage impatience. It seems even to be a virtue. Time is money. New technology is always enabling us to do something faster so we don't have to wait. Until you need a live person and you're making a customer service call, that's when I especially am tried in my patience. James says patience is critical. Critical for the church collectively and for us personally. And so, why is patience so important? 2 points for us this morning. Problems with patience and solutions for impatience. Simple outline. Here we go. Problems with patience. We see at least three of them here that James points out. First of all, always been. It's always been our calling as God's people to be called on to exercise patience. Consider Abraham. Isaac wasn't born until 25 years after God promised a child to him and Sarah. Joseph, think of all the disappointing days, months, and years he struggled in prison, waiting until he was Pharaoh's number two. Or the 400 years of slavery in Egypt for God's people, or 40 years of wandering in the desert before the promised land, centuries of waiting for the promised Messiah. And then, between the prophet Malachi and Jesus, another 400 years of God's silence, waiting. Friends, following the living God is a pilgrimage of patience. Second problem with patience, we see here, abundant opportunities to exercise patience. Certainly, in our fallen world, abundant opportunities, and just the way the world is designed, patience with problems of life were constantly called upon. Here, James mentions verse 7, the farmer who waits for the early and late rains to yield fruit. Most things worthwhile in life take time. Daily, moment by moment, we come to a fork in the road. We can either take the high road of patience or the low road another way. With life and with people, we are called upon to exercise patience. Throughout life, but even, verse 9, James says, with one another in the church. I don't think it was an atheist who first penned the little ditty, "To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, won't that be glory? But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story." We have abundant opportunities to practice patience horizontally with people and with circumstances in our lives, and vertically with the perfect person, God. We'll get to that a little bit later. But the biggest problem, James seems to indicate, is the third he shows us. The problem with patience is the alternative. The alternative to patience is dangerous. Verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." This is serious. It certainly sounds serious. Grumbling, what is it? Well, it's an opposite of patience. Why is it so bad? Well, grumbling is an overflow from a heart of complaining, griping, nitpicking, fault-finding, scorning, restless irritability against circumstances and against people, acting as if you've given up on her or you've written him off, or an entire group of people. Nowhere in Scripture is grumbling mention more as a problem for God's people than after he led them from slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea. Exodus 15 and 16, those chapters mention grumbling quite a bit. They grumbled to Moses and Aaron, saying, "What shall we drink?" But later it indicates, but Israel's grumbling was against the Lord. And then after spies returned from the promised land, all but two of God's people, Numbers 14 tells us, all but two of God's people disbelieved they could take the land like God said. And so God asks, "How long will this people despise me and not believe in me, in spite of all the signs I've done among them? How long shall they grumble against me?" Did you hear that? God equates grumbling with unbelief, with even despising him. James chapter 1, he says, "Every good and perfect gift is from the Father." But here we have Old Testament Israel on the edge of Canaan land. They were fed, watered, clothed, sheltered, protected, free, even had an escort, a heavenly escort. All good gifts from God. But instead of appreciating the blessings, Israel's arrogant pride said, "We know better what should be." Michael Houdman, the founder of gotquestions.org, says this about patience. "Patience reveals our faith in God's timing, omnipotence, and love. Likewise, grumbling reveals our disbelief in God's timing, power, and love. Such a failure to appreciate blessing is a symptom of a spiritual virus of the heart, likely to become a crippling pandemic for a community in a new place. Like ancient Israel in the Promised Land, like the dispersed Jews, wherever God has placed them to extend his kingdom in beyond Israel. So, how did God respond to Old Testament Israel? Because he is patient, slow to anger, God pardoned and forgave the people, but he also promised judgment. "None of the people who have seen my glory and my signs that I did at Egypt," he said, "and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me." And so for 40 years, they wandered until that unbelieving generation died out. Judgment on an unbelieving community and a warning for us personally. In his book, The Great Divorce, with the biblical perspective that our human souls live on forever somewhere, C.S. Lewis explains the personal danger of grumbling. He says, "Hell begins with a grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming others, but you are still distinct from it. You may even criticize it in yourself and wish you could stop it. But there may come a day when you can no longer. Then there will be no you left to criticize the mood or even to enjoy it, but just the grumble itself going on forever like a machine. It is not a question of God sending us to hell. In each of us, there is something growing which will be hell, unless it is nipped in the bud." So James is warning against grumbling because it reveals a prideful heart turned in on itself, a heart that says, "I know when and how and the way things ought to be." And because they're not, there's a disturbance in the force. Because I'm the force. My functional God at the moment is me. Now, who of us doesn't struggle with this. And now, more than ever, since the delightful surprises of the year 2020. And so, what are, point two, solutions for impatience? How do we grow in patience? Well, first, understanding these problems that we've just looked at with patience certainly helps. And then, consider the several solutions from James and Jesus that they offer. First, look to the past, as James indicates in verses 10 and 11 of our passage. Look to the past, to the prophets, as examples of suffering and patience whom we consider blessed, who remain steadfast. Well, now, of all the prophets, we don't have time to look at them all this morning. That really would test your patience. So we'll take one, Hosea. Do you know the story of Hosea? God tells him to marry a harlot named Gomer, but she continues in the trade, even though married, until she's so in debt, she must put herself up for public auction, at which point God tells Hosea to buy her and bring her back home as his wife. Can you imagine the dishonor and public humiliation and disrespect that Hosea lived with? How can James consider Hosea blessed? The answer is because he came in his patience, following what the Lord said, he came to appreciate God's patience with us in the face of the public dishonor and disrespect and the humiliation that our rebellion gives to him. Or consider Job, verse 11 in our passage. Relatively innocent, yet disasters destroyed his wealth, his children, and his health. But he never stopped praying to God, taking to him his temptation for impatience and despair. In our Old Testament passage that Connor read for us from Job 23, God seems absent to him. Verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him," he said. Job describes taking to God, verse 2, his bitter complaint, because Job knows, verse 6, God would pay attention to me. He knows the way that I go, and when God has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Do you hear what Job is saying here and what he is doing? He does what James urges all the way back in chapter 1 of his letter. Count it all joy when you consider and meet trials of various kinds, for the testing of your faith produces patience, and that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, Job did not let himself get self-absorbed in his sufferings and enter into what C.S. Lewis calls the hell of internal autobiography. Job trusts that patience in trial can produce growth in character and maturity. But more than an example of patience in suffering, these prophets point us to Christ, the ultimate, the true Job, the only perfect, innocent sufferer, poor, betrayed, rejected, humiliated, yet perfectly patient in the face of all evil, he persevered. Not my will, but thine be done. His perfect patience atoned for all our impatience so that the Father can be endlessly patient with you and me. And this morning, always, Jesus patiently waits for you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to him in repentance. He offers you his patience so you might turn to your neighbor, to your circumstances with patience. Both his patience with you before you came to Christ and since then is fuel you need to find patience in the present. And so we look to the past, and then second, we look to the future, James says in verses 7 and 8. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Looking to the certainty of Christ's second coming gives us hope to patiently endure in the present. Now, if you've been around All Saints long enough, you know the name Tim Keller. In fact, you might think he is the Presbyterian Pope. Well, not quite, not yet, but I'll have you know that it's interesting how he reads a novel. Do you know how he reads a novel? He first reads the ending because he can't take the suspense of not knowing who lives and who dies and how things end up. Only then can he enjoy the story without anxiety. Now, when he confesses this, his defense is, well, because in, you know, Metro New York City, lots of writers, lots of artists, they're kind of offended at this. And so his defense is, this is what God does for us. He has previewed that great resurrection day, that day when Jesus will come again and bring a new heaven and new earth. All injustice is put right, our deepest desires fulfilled, every tear wiped away. Yes, Samwise Gamgee, everything sad is going to come untrue in Jesus Christ. And having this preview gives us a reason for hope. And you can't have patience without hope. So we look to the past, we look to the future, and then Jesus guides us to a third solution in our gospel reading from Matthew 26. He says, don't be anxious about your life. Now, that's another way of saying be patient with your circumstances, isn't it? And he uses at least two parts of his creation I want to focus on this morning in this passage, the lilies and the birds, to help us understand how we are to exercise patience. Now, why does he use lilies and birds to illustrate patience? Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin, yet Solomon in all his glory never looked so good, Jesus said. They just lay back and receive. But the birds, verse 26, look at the birds of the air, how your heavenly Father feeds them. Some of you know that before our family of four, multi-native generation Texans, moved back to Austin, we were up in Metro New York for almost 14 years. I was pastoring Tim Keller's first daughter church there, and our neighborhood overlooking Manhattan had rolling hills a lot like Austin, and our backyard sloped up so that I could stand in the back window and see everything going on in the backyard. And I especially liked to stand there in the springtime and watch the red robins, the red-breasted robins. We would have probably a dozen or more at one time in our backyard, digging all over looking for worms. They were working so hard. Many times they wouldn't find them, sometimes they wouldn't, and then they'd fly off, and then there'd be more coming. They worked so hard as if they were saying, I have faith my Heavenly Father has provided for me, and it's not my job to work, and it is my job to work and to find His provision. And so we see here, birds and lilies are very different. Birds patiently work. Lilies patiently wait. But then that begs the question, how am I to know? How am I to know when I'm to lay like a lily and when I'm to work patiently like a bird? And the answer is, we need the wisdom of the Lord. And the way you get the wisdom of the Lord is to seek Him and to spend time with Him. He is the true wisdom. And so between waiting and working, I don't know what's harder for you. Certainly waiting is for me, but the key is relationship with Jesus Christ. One of my seminary professors, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, Discovering God's Will, says this. He says, appearances can be deceptive. The fact that we cannot see what God is doing does not mean he's doing nothing. The Lord has his own timetable. It is we who must learn to adjust to it, not vice versa. When God's time comes, nothing will stand in his way. We can therefore wait with him, wait for him with happy confidence. In addition to living in the present, patiently waiting or working in wisdom, Jesus implies here another anecdote against grumbling, and that is gratitude. Count your blessings. Give thanks to the giver of every good gift. Philippians 4, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Gratitude is a remedy for impatience, for complaining. Have you heard of Pastor Will Bowen in Kansas City? Several years ago, he wanted to help his congregation break habits of complaining and move more toward gratitude and patience. So he gave each member a purple bracelet, and every time they complained, they were to switch the bracelet to the other wrist. And the goal here was to go 21 days without having to switch your bracelet. So many were helped by this that they began distributing such bracelets all around the world. 11 million to date. Can you believe it? Now, don't worry. I don't have a bracelet for you this morning. But whatever helps you to be more aware of impatient, complaining habits and remind you of the abundant blessings and patience that Christ has bestowed upon you and continues to, your life will be in a better place. It will be a good reminder for you. Now, maybe not a bracelet. For me, I'm definitely helped by heroes, real life examples of patience and gratitude in the midst of difficulty. A recent one I'd like to share with you this morning. The daughter of Jennifer, one of my good friends from college days here at UT. Katie recently gave birth prematurely to twin girls, Annie and Molly. Many of us were praying fervently for them during their long stay in the hospital. Eventually, Annie went home with Katie after Molly went home to the Lord. Katie's post to the many people praying for her said this: while I was hospitalized, I reread The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. Now, if you don't know Corrie Ten Boom, she and her family were imprisoned by the Nazis for hiding Jews in their home in Amsterdam during World War II. Katie continues, there's a scene in which Corrie and her sister, Betsy, are in the concentration camp, and Betsy is praying. She thanks God for the fleas, which Corrie thinks is going too far. But Betsy tells her, give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. As it turned out, the guards wouldn't go into the prisoner's room because of the fleas. So Betsy and Corrie were able to host a Bible study. I thought about that scene a lot during my stay as COVID ran rampant and felt especially real in the hospital where I was living a few rooms away from COVID patients. It turned out this pandemic was my flea. I was able to watch our church services online and stay connected with my BSF group, my book club, and online church group through Zoom meetings, all of which would have been in person had it not been for the pandemic. The hospital didn't allow visitors, so it gave my husband the ability to focus on being present for our son and made me depend on the Lord for comfort and companionship. Overall, there was a sense of heightened anxiety in the hospital, but I felt peace, trusting the Lord was in control. This verse became a mantle for me during my hospitalization. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in you. From 1 Thessalonians 5. The Lord certainly can redeem all that he allows. The book of James reminds us, suffering is for our good and his glory. Unquote. So friends, what are your fleas today? How is God working them together for good to be a blessing to you? Are you thanking him in the midst of the fleas? Now, if you're thinking this call to patience, it's hard. It's too hard. Friends, I'd say to you, such godliness is not just hard, it's impossible without God's grace, without a moment-by-moment awareness of the presence of the Lord, particularly through prayer. And prayer is how James ends his letter. The final verses are not printed in your bulletin passage, but verse 13 of chapter 5, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And then he goes on, commending prayer. How appropriate that James's letter of godliness would end with commending prayer. Now, you probably might guess we don't have a picture of James or even a drawing of him, but we do know of one physical characteristic of his. Later writings from those who knew him say, quote, his knees became hard like those of a camel, unquote. Because it was because he spent so much time in prayer. Quite a resemblance to his elder brother, our elder brother, Jesus, who is praying now for you and me. So why don't we join together in praying to him? Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your prayer for us. Help us to respond with patience to the people and circumstances you've allowed for us. Enable us to bypass the low road of self and grumbling for your high road of patience, trusting in you with who love us and gave your all for us to be with you forever. We have no hope, Lord, for godliness without your grace. Meet us now afresh in prayer and in communion as we receive your body and blood, and lead us in paths of righteousness. For your name's sake, through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.